Well, we're going to share a short message here. I really didn't have time to. I have the rough draft here. I usually go back over and kind of weed some things out, put some other things in. But praise God, we'll just. Sometimes you run out of time. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not, but when you get things get busy sometimes. But praise God, that can be a problem. It can be good too. But anyway, I'm going to continue kind of in the direction I've been leading over the last couple of months, and this is a short message. I'll let you know that ahead of time. And you know, I began to sow the word in my heart a couple of months ago about the area of divine healing. And we talked about that healing and divine health. And I think we can agree that we all need to understand more about that. And I think God wants us to understand more about that. And I shared a message called The Lion of Judah about a month ago, which talks about how Jesus bore our infirmities, carried, bare our sicknesses at Calvary. And then we began to pursue a word or some word in the area of divine prosperity and the blessing of the kingdom. And I shared a message last month that we call procuring the blessing. What do you do to procure the blessing of the kingdom? And a lot of that had to do with, bringing the first fruits of your increase and sowing here, sowing there, generosity and so forth. And we looked at that a little bit because the Bible says the chastisement of our shalom, our peace, our safety, our welfare, our prosperity was upon him. And so we looked at those principles, honoring the Lord with your first fruits, giving to the poor, sowing into the advancement of the gospel. That's part of it. And so then we came to a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which I got kind of stuck on after that. And let's take a look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. We're just going to jump off of that scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking about receiving an offering for the saints in Jerusalem, and he says those who give abundantly will receive abundantly, and those who give sparingly will receive sparingly. And then he says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So the scripture says here that God causes us to abound so that we can abound or be generous to every good work. That's the reason for our abounding, so that we can abound. We are blessed to be a blessing. That's the only reason we're blessed that way, to be a blessing. But notice what makes that possible. It says God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So it's God's grace that makes it possible for us to abound. And so from that word grace, I jump to another scripture and when in my thinking, and it's in James 4:6. We'll look at that in a minute, so you don't have to put that up right now. I'm just going to read it. It says, but he giveth grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So who does God give grace to? The humble, the lowly. In Psalm 138:6, and I'll just read this one too. We may look at it a little bit later. It says in Psalm 138:6, it says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. The proud he knoweth afar off. He knows the proud from a distance. But he's close to those who are lowly. So we need God's grace. Will anybody agree that we need God's grace? Praise God. Are you going to make it without his grace? I don't think so. But if we are to walk in a greater measure of God's grace, abounding grace, then we're going to have to walk in a greater measure of humility. And so I want to look at the subject of pride and humility. And I'm hoping to get an award for it afterwards. No, I'm just... Like Pastor Dave used to say, you know, they gave me a badge for humility, and then when I wore it, they took it away. You know, couldn't understand that one. But anyway, so, you know, when we hear the word pride, and we're talking about pride, you know, I really don't want to hear about pride, you know, because, you know, humility is not a big thing in this world. It's not highly rated, but pride is highly rated in this world. And so, you know, it's not a real popular subject. But when we think of pride, we immediately think of someone who's haughty, arrogant, kind of looks down their nose at you. You know, most British people are that way. I'm just kidding. I take that back. I'm just joking. Anyway, praise God. Anyway, we won't go on that one. Just on TV. Yeah, it is. I love that dry, arrogant humor. It's funny. But anyway, see, that certainly is pride. And one of the things God hates is a proud look. But you know, in all my years as a Christian, I can count on one hand the number of people that I've known who actually were haughty, arrogant, and were truly in love with themselves. And it came out very clearly. I can only think of two or three people over the... So, you know, if we're going to... Nobody here, of course, no. But anyway... No, I'm just kidding. No, it wasn't you, brother. It wasn't you. No, but I've only known a few that really were just obnoxiously arrogant, you know, and they don't even know it. The thing about pride is when you have it, you don't know it. It's one of those things. It's like, you know, the bad thing about deception is that it's so daggone deceptive. You know, pride is that way. Pride is that way because people who have it don't realize they have it. So anyway, but this is not the type of pride that we're really talking about. The Bible talks about, a lot about pride and humility, and it tells us to humble ourselves. So what does the Word of God have to say about the subject? This is where we're going to go to James chapter 4. And so we're going to look at James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And just, I'm going to show a couple of, two or three or four manifestations of pride that we may not have thought were actually pride. And there are many. I'm just going to show you three or four just to kind of keep it short and sweet. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, or in an evil way, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Praise God. That's a refreshing, uplifting section of Scripture. He's talking here to Christians, actually. You know, believe it or not. And I think a lot of this is figurative. Some of it is figurative. You know, hopefully there weren't a lot of adulterers and adulteresses running around in the church there. So he's talking to Christians, and the thing that he's talking about is having a friendship with the world. That's what he's really going to, and he's comparing it. See, they have a fondness for the world. You know, we might use terms like, well, that's a worldly Christian or a carnal Christian. You've heard those terms over the years. But what is friendship with the world? Friendship with the world is running after the same things the world is running after. Pause for emphasis. No. All of which is based in the desire to satisfy the flesh. See, these first several verses depict the futility of trying to satisfy the flesh, because the flesh cannot be satisfied. I can't get no satisfaction, but I try, and I try, and I try. That's right. I just keep on trying, even though I can't get no satisfaction. That's the definition of insanity, by the way. Just keep on doing it, hoping for a different result. So it's running after the same things the world's running after, based in the desire to satisfy the flesh. See, you can't satisfy the flesh. You can only momentarily gratify it. But we live in a world that's running after fun and excitement and entertainment like never before. There are more things to run after now than there used to be. I mean, they're inventing new stuff every day. You know, the next sporting event, the next thrill, the next music concert, the next epic event, the next movie filled with worldliness, sex, and violence, the next exciting TV series, which I have to admit, I watched all 8 seasons of 24 a few years ago, thinking that's about 200 hours I'll never get back. Praise God.
In 2 months.
I mean, just focus. See, the flesh gets out of control. Man, I like that. Let me see if Jenny would leave and go to the bedroom. I'd keep on watching 24, you know. Lost. I watched that Lost series. I'm thinking, what a waste of time. I mean, but I didn't think of it quick enough. I went ahead and wasted the time, then said, what a waste of time. I know y'all don't ever do anything like that, but I just have to confess, I'm humbling myself before you. Praise God. So, you know, the next music concert, the next movie, the next exciting TV series, the next exhilarating thing, the next video game driven by greater measures of blood, lust, and violence. That's what the world likes. Is that what we like? Don't answer that. Again, friendship with the world is running after the same things the world is running after. And that's not to say that Christians shouldn't have fun, okay? I'm not standing up here saying don't ever do anything fun. Don't ever go to a movie. Don't ever go out. I mean, that's, you know, that's not true because Christians of all people ought to be happy and full of joy. We ought to have a happy life if nobody else does. And not every fun thing you do is actually sinful. A lot of these things are really okay. The only problem is that running after the world can quickly and easily replace running after God. That's where it becomes a problem. That's it right there. Friendship with the world. You've forgotten to pursue God, and now you're going after all of this. You're just going after it. And the flesh never does get enough of this stuff. You temporarily gratify it till the next thing comes along. Now, let's look at verse 4 again, because it says in verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's kind of a strong statement right there. To be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. And what he's saying is to constantly run after the gratification of the flesh is to make yourself God's enemy. But, brother, I'm just trying to have a little fun in life, you know. Give me a break. Well, it's all right to be happy and enjoy life. We ought to, but are we doing it to the exclusion of God? See, this is really what this is talking about right here. Not that you shouldn't ever have fun, but are you doing it to the exclusion of God? He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, and I believe he's saying that figuratively. To run after the things of this world excessively is like committing adultery against God. And I'm not trying to really push you down. It gets kind of quiet, but we'll come back up in a minute. Because it says in the next verse, James 4:5, do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? In other words, the spirit he has caused to dwell in us has a strong passion and a craving to possess us, even to the point of jealousy. Now, he's referring back to a scripture that's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Jan may have that ready. If not, I'll just read it. Deuteronomy 4, 23 and 24. It says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and you make a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. This phrase, consuming fire, if you look it up and look at the nuances of the meaning, it speaks of fiery anger. Your God is a consuming fire. He has fiery anger. You know, God has emotions. And one of those emotions is jealousy. Anybody ever been jealous? Yeah. It's not a good feeling. It's not a fun feeling. But God actually has that feeling. And you know, we sing a song that says, he is jealous for me. And it's a good song. It's true. But, you know, a lot of times we don't recognize that the only time he's jealous is when we're running after other gods. That's what he's talking about. Make sure you don't create any graven image because your God is a consuming fire. He's very jealous of you. Don't you go after those other gods. Amen. A husband's not jealous of his wife unless she's flirting with unfaithfulness. So God wouldn't be jealous of us unless we're flirting with the world. That's why friendship with the world can cause his jealousy to arise. But it says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, or he's referring back to another Old Testament scripture, therefore, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Why? Because God gives more grace. More grace. More than what? More than enough to overcome the lure of the world. See, it's by grace that we're able to overcome the flesh, the world, all of that. But if you can give more grace, then he can give less grace. So do we want more grace or do we want less grace? We all want more, I believe. So it goes to verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore meaning because he gives more grace. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And so there's a scripture there that says, let me just move on. I'm thinking of something else. If we are in a condition of being too chummy with the world, then we are not submitting to God and we are not resisting the devil. He says, submit yourselves to God, you folks who are friendly with the world. Resist the devil. Resist those urges to run after those things. And the devil will flee from you. So if we're too chummy with the world, then we're not submitting to God and we're not resisting the devil. What's the solution to friendship with the world? Turn and go a different direction. That's the solution to the problem. That's the way we fix it. And that, by the way, is the definition of repentance. We turn a different direction. And it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. In other words, go toward God and he'll come towards you. Draw nigh means to approach. And so it's saying, approach God and he will approach you. But guess what? We have to make the first move. You approach God and then he will approach you. But right now, he's knowing you from afar off. Because all that has to do with pride. And we'll see that very clearly in a minute. Remember Psalm 138, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. He is afar off from us when we're in pride and moving away from him. See, we're not bothering to spend time with him. He's jealous for us, jealous to possess us, jealous to have time with us. He wants that. He expects that. But we got too much of our own thing going on. So we need to turn the direction and begin to seek God through prayer, through meditation in his word. See, we just start going after God and let some of those other things go. And I want to say this, time alone with him in the secret place of prayer and meditation around his word goes a long way in restoring broken fellowship with God. Just a little time with him in prayer and fellowship around his word goes a long way in repairing the problem. But guess what? We have to humble ourselves to do that. It says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. And so if the solution to this problem, friendship with the world, is to humble ourselves, then friendship with the world must be based in pride. Bet you never thought of that one, huh? You may have, but the thing is, we don't stop to think that that's pride. Okay, I thought pride was being puffed up and arrogant. See, the kingdom of God should be number one, our number one pursuit in life. The Bible says that we are bought with a price and we are not our own. We don't actually belong to ourselves. That's something to chew on for a while. Yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we don't even belong to ourselves. So it says, humble yourself in God's sight. In other words, let him see that you're moving in his direction. Humble yourself in his sight. Let him see it. Approach him and he will approach you. But we have to make the first move. And it says he will lift you up. Up where? Up closer to where he is. That's right. He will lift you up to the place where His grace is working in your life. So then we see, first of all, that friendship with the world is based in pride. And God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Amen. Praise God. Okay, well, just let that one soak in a little bit. There's more to come. Hallelujah. Just a little more. He goes on in verse 11, and he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." This entire chapter is talking about pride and humility. He hasn't changed the subject. The phrase "speak evil," he says, "speak not evil one of another." The way I study the scripture, I look up a lot of words. I want to know what he's talking about, not just assume because it says something. Speak evil. What does "speak evil" mean? It means to be a, get this, traducer. Does that help a lot?
Yeah, that helps a lot.
That happens to be a common word in the English language, but I'd never heard it before. Maybe I'm not the only one who never heard that word before. I don't use that word, traducer, or to traduce, T-R-A-D-U-C-E. And so it's from a Greek word, katalaleo, which, I don't use that word, so maybe you do. It means to be, here I had to look it up in the dictionary, it means to be a slanderer or an accuser with the intent of hurting or defaming someone. That's not just making a casual comment. Well, that brother needs to get his life straightened out, man. He's going wrong. That's not judging and condemning, and that's not speaking evil. I mean, you probably shouldn't do that either. But this speaking evil is slanderer, accuser, with the intent of hurting or defaming someone. The word devil in the verse up above that says resist the devil is the word diablos, which means a traducer. A false accuser, a slanderer. So the devil's a traducer. The accuser of the brethren. The one who tries to pull people down, tries to shed a bad light on people. So, you know, to speak evil in this sense is to do exactly what the devil does. It's to speak in a devilish way. Traduce, Merriam-Webster. To traduce is to expose to shame or blame by means of falsehood or misrepresentation. So, it's more than just noticing someone's wrong behavior. It's not a sin to recognize that someone has a problem or an issue. Sometimes we have to do that if what they're doing is affecting other people's lives, hurting other people. You have to judge that person, and you know, but that's not really what judging is. This scripture is talking about what I would call malicious criticism, meant to damage someone, meant to hurt their reputation. To judge is to pronounce judicial opinions about someone, to condemn someone. So it says that he that speaketh evil of his brother, that is malicious criticism, and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. And why is that? Because the law says to love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing exactly opposite. You've got a different plan. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. And you say, well, that sounds okay, but I think I'll do this instead. That's pride. That's based in pride. To criticize, I heard Rick Joyner say something years ago, 1996. I was at that conference down there with Vincent was playing some music in it. And I heard him say something that just stuck with me, and I want to share it with you. He said this, to criticize another person is the highest form of arrogance, and God resists the proud. So pride is at the root of malicious criticism. It's something to think about that the Bible says that God resists the proud. This is just a side thought I want to go off on for just a second, and then we'll have another point or so and we'll be done. If you're seeking and desiring the things from God, if you're desiring and praying about some things from God, we may be missing out on those things because pride is working in us and we don't even know it. I'm talking about good things we may be seeking and desiring from God. It says that God resists the proud. And we don't want to be in a position where God is resisting us. That is not a good place to be. You know, I want to mention this. You know, God may be trying to get us to do something and we kind of drag our feet. You ever done that before? You know, God gives you an impression. You ought to do this. I'm leading you here. I'm putting that. I'm doing that. But, you know, the Bible tells us many things God desires us to do. And then Jesus turns around and says, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I tell you to do? But he puts things on our heart. You know, I remember when back in 2007, 2008, Jenny and I had just left the church we were in. God fixed a fix to cause us to leave. And we were kind of without a church for a short while back in late 2007. And, you know, the interesting thing was within the first week of being out, we ran into Pastor John and Mary Ann over at El Parral. Hey, how y'all doing? Haven't seen y'all in years. How's everything going? Well, we're just kind of between churches now. Really? Why don't you come visit us? Why don't you come? Mary Ann said, please come and visit us. We said, okay, we will. So we came and visited, you know, and it was a good meeting. Enjoyed it. But, you know, there was this thing working in me and Jenny, too. Said, well, I don't know where we're supposed to be. We need to try everything out there. You know, and Christian liked it here. He felt good here. We ran into them several times. Yeah. By the way, Christian just got a new job just this week. The Lord came through. We prayed about that. He's working at the Member One Credit Union. Praise God. He stepped up in life. Hallelujah. But anyway, so things were going along, and we went to this church. We went to that church. We tried this and tried. Nothing was exactly right, but never did have a divine appointment with anybody that said, hey, come to our church. Oh, except with them. And so, you know, the Lord was actually drawing and tugging. But we were saying, let's try this. And went to Blue Ridge Chapel. Went to church up there for about 6 months. I loved it up there. They had great praise and worship. Jack Hess was still there. And I'm sure they still have great praise and worship. And then Brother Pastor Crandall, Phil Crandall. Preaching machine, man. I tell you, I love to hear the guy preach. Just really fire you up. And I said, man, it didn't get any better than this. But one day I was in the meeting. Everything was just blowing and going, and it was great, you know. And the Lord just put an impression in my heart. This is not where you're supposed to be. Yeah. Even though it's great and you love it, this is not where you're supposed to be. Oh. And so that was about July of 2008. We'd spent about 10 months kind of circling the mountain. And so finally we said, well, praise God. We're just going to go to Wellspring. Yeah, I had to exercise executive authority over Jenny to get that to happen. I rarely resort to that. But in this case, she said, well, I'll just go to this other church. I like it. You can go to Wellspring. I said, no, that's not going to happen. Anyway, praise God. And then we came, and God's grace has been on us ever since. It's been a blessing. It's been just really great. We love you. Thank you, brother. God bless you. We love you, too. Amen. But see, I had to humble myself. God was saying, do this, but I was saying, I think I got a better plan, Lord. Let me just go check out everything and then see it. I've got a better plan. And there's 10 months of my life I'll never get back. I should have just come on immediately, but see. And the Lord's very gracious, you know. Anyway, let's go on to the next section. What is your life? James 4:13. Okay, here's another thing. We need to look at this. I like this because it'll speak to us. So not obeying God when he's putting it on your heart to do something, that's based in pride. Yeah. We've got a better plan. Lord, I know you're, well, you know, sometimes you just don't know. But yet, if you just listen enough, you'll know what God's telling you to do. But he says, go to now, or come now and pay attention to this, you who say, this is verse 13, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue a year, buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanisheth away. He's quoting an Old Testament scripture. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. all such rejoicing is evil. You're rejoicing in your boastings. That has to do with pride. He's talking about pride. This is an attitude that has self on the throne instead of God. You're boasting about what you're going to do tomorrow. And verse 14 says in the Amplified Bible, yet you do not know the least thing about what may happen in your life tomorrow. You do not know the least thing about what may happen in your life tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. So who's calling the shots, us or God? Do we have such big plans for our lives that God doesn't have any input in the matter? Are we so self-confident, so in control, so in charge of our lives, so confident in where we're going, just living the dream, that we have no place for God's plans for our life? You see, the default mode of thinking in this world is that we're in control of our lives. That's what the default, and that's not even true in any sense at any level. Whether born again or not, you're not in control of your life. You think you are. So we dream our dreams, we make our plans, then we do what we do. The reality James is talking about is that our lives are in his hands. But we have to humble ourselves to recognize that. He's talking about another attitude that says, if it be the Lord's will, and only if it's the Lord's will we go tomorrow and do this or that. Amen. That's the attitude that says, I only do what I see my Father do. Yes. It's the attitude Jesus had. It puts God on the absolute throne of our life. Yeah. And that's not wrong to say that it's, you know, bad to have a plan for your life. It's not wrong to be confident. You know, we ought to be bold as a lion, the Bible says. It's not wrong to have a dream. Dreams are good, plans are good, but they should originate in God. He wants to be in control. He wants to possess us. He is jealous for us. Amen. To possess us. He's very possessive. That's exactly right. He loves us. Exactly right. The way we are to our children. Humility is taking time to find out what God wants to do in our life. Pride is running off half-cocked and doing whatever we want. We are bought with a price. We belong to Him. Now, that's radical stuff to think that way. It's really kind of radical. What we're talking about here is what John refers to as the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life has to do with who we are, what we've accomplished, and what we have accumulated in our lives. It's how we appear to the world. And the world runs after these things. But the Bible says that the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. It has little or no value in eternity. Oh, but it has so much value in this world. But it has so little in eternity. Yeah. Amen. Did you ever think that to follow God has the potential to damage our status in life?
Yeah, it does.
Has following God ever damaged your status in life? Yes. Yeah. It could seriously mess up our reputation in the sight of the world and even in the sight of other Christians. We could end up looking like crazy religious fanatics. It could happen. Yeah, I've been listening to viewing some videos of interviews with Bill Johnson and Randy Clark. I'm taking this course in physical healing for the Global Awakening school that they have. And he told a story about how he had an encounter with God one morning at about 3 a.m. And he woke up and just the power of God was on him. He couldn't move. He had been praying and seeking God for more power and anointing and manifestation in miracles and healings. Been praying, God, give us more manifestation, more anointing, more power for healings and miracles. And as the Lord was visiting him, he was laying in his bed, the power, God just couldn't move, it was just powerful. He saw in his mind people thinking he had gone off the deep end and was just crazy and even ought to be committed. This guy's just lunatic, he's gone off his rocker. And he saw a quick glimpse of his favorite restaurant. And how he felt uncomfortable there because people were staring at him. He could tell what they thought of him just by being there. Very uncomfortable, very awkward. And as he told the story, he said with tears in his eyes that the Lord was asking him, "Can I have your dignity? Can I have your dignity? What are you willing to give up to have more of God? Can he have our pride of life? Can he have our dignity?" You know, we have to humble ourselves to give those things up. Do you want more miracles and healings in the church? We may have to give up some dignity and status among men, even among other Christians. But Lord, I have such a good reputation, in the community, among my peers. I mean, I'm just really somebody in the community now. Thank you, Lord, for putting me there. Yeah, but you want my power? You may have to give some of that up. You may not be so popular among your peers when God moves. But see, the life he has for us is far greater than the life we have for ourselves. Amen. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, like a puff of smoke. So whatever our age is, it's later than we think. It's later than we think it is. We need to humble ourselves and find out each day what God desires for our life and do that. Pride is hanging on to our own life and plans and pursuits. Humility is seeking to find and walk in God's plans and his desires for our lives. Amen. Okay, so now we're down to the last one. Praise God, you made it. Glory to God. And this is only the beginning of a long list of things that pride manifests in. So I'll just give you three or four of them, and we'll let that go for now. And you can go home and lick your wounds, and we'll pray for you. That's right. Anyway, casting your cares. 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." Referring to the same scripture that James referred to. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Yes. Praise God. So Peter refers back to the same scripture, which is actually, just for you, if you want to make a note of it, it's Proverbs 3:34. Proverbs 3:34, which says, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." That's the scripture they're referring back to. And he says to be clothed with humility because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, again, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So from this, one way to humble ourselves before God is to cast our care upon him. And if humbling ourselves is done by casting our cares upon him, then keeping our cares for ourselves and our worries is based in pride. Let you chew on that one for a minute. Keeping our cares and carrying our cares and worries ourselves is based in pride, because we have to humble ourselves to cast our cares upon him. So, I'm going to say it again. If humbling ourselves is done by casting our cares upon him, then keeping our cares and worries is based in pride. You probably never thought of that as pride. As long as we hang on to our worries, he cannot do a thing about them. He gives grace to the humble. And see, it's grace that we need during those times. The Bible says to let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if we can't find a way to humble ourselves and give him the problem, then he cannot give us grace to help with it. It's grace that we need, and he gives grace to the humble. But as long as we're worrying and agonizing over a problem, then we have it and not him. I know it's natural to worry. And, you know, we actually feel guilty if we don't. I watched this one TV program recently. This one TV program about the Alaska people. You may have seen it sometime. I enjoy watching the Alaska. I know brother had been up there and lived in Alaska for a while, John Peterson. Anyway, so the father, the patriarch of the family was sick, having seizures and so forth, and they couldn't do anything about it. And bless her heart, they all believe in the Lord. They all trust God. But yet she said, well, there was nothing we could do about it, but we could worry. And so we did. There was nothing we could do about it, but we could worry now. So there was not nothing that we could do about it. There was something we could do. And I'm thinking, that's probably the worst thing you could have done if you're believing God. But anyway, it's natural to worry. We actually feel guilty if we don't. I know when my mom was having some problems a year or so ago, you know, my aunt would call me, Ronnie, I am worried about your mama. And I said, well, praise God, she's going to be all right, you know. Because we had been praying, you know, and we weren't going to get into that worry, grind and agonize over the thing. But it's just like, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? I'm really worried about your mama. What's wrong with you? Basically is what she was saying. But we were trusting God. So, God wants us to release anxiety and worry and cares to Him in prayer. When we hang on to cares and worries, we're saying, I've got this, Lord, I can carry it. And that's pride. That's pride. And this is something you have to learn to do, to cast your cares. It's not easy to do, but when you learn that I can cast my cares, Lord, I give you this problem, this situation. I lay it at your feet, and I'll not have another anxious thought about it. Amen. Lord, I'm giving this to you, and I'm telling you I'll not have another anxious thought about it. And then the anxious thoughts start coming. You say, no, 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 I'm not going to have an anxious thought about it. I cast this over on the Lord. He has it. I don't have a care. And that's hard to do in the face of problems and situations. I know it is. It takes faith. But that's humility. That's humble. He says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Amen. And the thing is, we humble ourselves before His mighty hand. In other words, we humble ourselves and let His mighty hand take over. Yeah. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, because your hand's not very mighty. Yeah. Humble yourself before His mighty hand. Yeah. Let Him do something about it. Yeah. And He can and He will, praise God. Okay, well, those are a few of the manifestations of pride that can show up in our lives. And there are many more, like I say, so we can't go through all of them right now. It's only one day. But anyway, praise God. I hope you got something out of that. You've been great. Give yourself a hand. Hallelujah.